Well, it is good to see you today, and it is good to be able to open up the scriptures. And so today, if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. You'll want to turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, and you may want to buckle up, because this is some hard stuff. So I want to start with asking a question to you. Have you ever found yourself saying this, I'll follow Jesus, but, and then you add some stuff. We are now in a section of Luke's gospel where Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem, fully committed to completing his mission as the Savior of the world. And along this way now, in this particular passage, three different men want to follow him. But Jesus presses them with the radical cost of discipleship. The first man, a scribe, boldly declares his commitment to Jesus to follow him wherever he goes. And more than likely was probably expecting some sort of praise. But Jesus warns him that discipleship means giving up basic security. The second man is directly called by Jesus to follow, but he hesitates, asking to fulfill a cultural burial duty, likely the secondary burial. They would wait about a year, and then they would dig up the bones after the flesh was rotted off. I know it's gross, but then they'd like kind of rebury them, put them in a container type of a thing. And they would do that after a year, and this is what this man was asking. Let me come follow you after I do that. And Jesus challenges him to let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Let them handle it. And you go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. The third man, like Elisha, when called by Elijah, he wants to say goodbye to his family before following. A seemingly fine request, but Jesus warns that no one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We are no different than these three men. I think a little bit underlying the first man, we will say things like we'll follow Jesus wherever he goes, but we hesitate when we realize discipleship is not on our terms, the way we want it to look. And that especially when it costs us comfort and security. Like the second man, we call Jesus Lord, but our cultural expectations and religious obligations what we think other people think religion should be, often take priority over God's kingdom in our lives. And then like the third man, we want to follow Jesus, but we also want to keep one foot in our commitments instead of completely surrendering to Jesus. Though Luke 9, chapter 9, verses 57 to 62 shows us that Jesus' call to radical discipleship is impossible in our own strength, you will want to listen, because today we're going to see that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put Jesus first, because he is first, and we can surrender all to him. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and first bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The grass, it withers. The flowers, they fade. But the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we need your help. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we need your help. This passage is hard. It challenges us at the core of our being. Will we put Jesus first? Convict us of sin. Lead us to righteousness. and give us the power to live as if Jesus is who he really is, first place, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and also that Jesus Christ would have first place, that he would be preeminent in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, Jesus makes it clear that following him is costly. But the cost is not arbitrary. It actually reveals something. It reveals who actually belongs to the kingdom of God. In today's passage, the main thing we're going to see is this, that Jesus calls us to put him first as the mark of those who belong to his kingdom. In 1 Kings chapter 19, which we read, Luke 18, which we read, and Luke 19, which we read, three men were faced with a call. Elisha was called by Elijah. He asked to say goodbye to his family, and he was allowed to do that before he left everything behind. The rich young ruler asks Jesus how he can get eternal life, but walks away in sorrow when Jesus tells him that he's got to sell everything he has and follow him. Zacchaeus, the third one, eager to follow Jesus, to see Jesus, climbs up into a tree to see Jesus, welcomes Jesus joyfully in his home, and radically changes his life in response. He's going to pay back four times the corruption that he took from his tax, the people he collected tax from. Two of these men show us the right way to answer Jesus' call. Elisha follows wholeheartedly after he honors his family. Zacchaeus seeks Jesus first, welcomes him fully, and then reorders his life. But you might ask the question, why is Elisha given a free pass to go back and say goodbye to his family, but this man isn't? You wonder that? Well, Elisha was pointing forward to Christ. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. The urgency is here because the king has showed up. And so, this reality shows us that Zacchaeus is demonstrating right response, joyfully, urgently reshaping his life, conforming his life to Christ and his ultimate call. In the question I have for us today, for myself, is why must Jesus be first? And how in the world does this belong? Like, show us the definition of belonging to the kingdom. So let's look at verses 58, 61, and 62. Jesus is calling here with first place authority. Jesus doesn't just call people to discipleship. He defines discipleship. As the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, he's the eternal king who has every right to command allegiance. The king, he can tell you what to do. Jesus is the Son of Man from Daniel, who has all authority and all power given to him. Allegiance. He receives the title Lord from these other men as well. You ever think about that? The second and third man call him Lord, Master. And he doesn't say, oh, no, sorry, guys. I don't really want you to call me Lord, does he? He receives it, and then he pushes into that. Well, if I'm Lord, then. And so he demands their whole lives, everything. And in verse 62, He gives us a, remember, some of you kids may have done this recently. You ever done the little litmus test? You know, they call it a litmus test, but there actually is a litmus test. You stick a little piece of paper in a something to see its acidity, and if it turns colors, you know what's going on. Well, at any rate, he gives a litmus test to true discipleship. Fitness for the kingdom means undivided devotion. Undivided devotion to Christ. That's the litmus test. This shows Jesus has the right, the authority to be called first, and he can to demand that we put him first. Next, in verses 57 to 58, 60 and 62, we see that Jesus calls for first place hearts. He wants first place hearts. He calls for total commitment in verse 57, prioritizing him over earthly provisions. Hey, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You going to come and join me? Well, do you know what life? My life might demand that you have no place that you live. Jesus himself did this. He asks someone to give up their life for him, and he prioritizes the kingdom of God over earthly provisions. Jesus became last for our sake. Jesus is telling you in this verse that he's homeless. Verse 58, Jesus says, the foxes and birds have it better off than me. The foxes and birds have it better off than me? He's calling for an immediate and ultimate commitment to go and proclaim his kingdom over cultural and religious obligations in verse 60. Hey, I need to go back and be a good son after the year's up. I gotta dig up the body and respect my father and put his bones somewhere. Because everybody in the culture will be upset and they won't think that I'm honoring my father. Huh. Jesus is like, no, not you. Maybe other people can do that, but not you. Jesus willingly left heaven, left his Father to proclaim the kingdom of God. And lastly, he calls for an ultimate commitment over relationship, keeping him in first place in verses 61 and 62. He leaves the Father. You remember the story, I hope, from the scripture where Jesus is going and he's in a crowd. And they're like, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting to see you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? These people that I'm talking to, they are my mother and my brothers. Jesus says, relationships are mine. You must keep me in first place. All of this makes it clear that Jesus calls us to put him first with an undivided heart. Just as Jesus set his face, we learned last week, resolutely to Jerusalem to fulfill his Father's mission at his own expense, Jesus asks us to set our face resolutely on him. Jesus set his face resolutely on Jerusalem to die for you. And now he asks, he demands, he requires you to set your face resolutely on him. Last in these verses, Jesus lays down this ultimate challenge. This true discipleship requires first place commitment. But our ability to follow is not what makes us fit for the kingdom. Christ alone makes us fit for the kingdom. Yet when he calls, he has the right and authority to demand our whole lives. And those who are unwilling to surrender reveal themselves to have divided hearts. And Jesus is not asking for he is not asking for you to have him as a preference. Jesus is not asking for you to have him as a preference. Jesus is asking you, telling you that you must make him preeminent. Your life as a disciple, my life as a disciple, is not that we prefer Jesus over. It is that Jesus is preeminent over. Which means that you and I don't have a choice of what discipleship looks like. Jesus defines discipleship for you and for me. And he says, I am preeminent. Even though we know that Jesus should be first place, I mean, let's all admit it. This is a really uncomfortable sermon so far. We're just getting into it. But we know this, right? And we know that Jesus should be first place. We know that he has the right to be authority. He's our maker. He's our king. He's our redeemer. He's our friend. And we know this in our hearts. And we know this in our commitments. That in reality, we put other things first. We put our view of discipleship, duty, and relationships first instead of Jesus. The rich young ruler wanted eternal life, didn't he? But he wanted it on his own terms. Jesus said, hey, I've got a litmus test for you. Give it all up and follow me. And the rich young ruler's like, but that's not what discipleship looks like for me. And Jesus says, yeah, it is. And the man walks away in sorrow. Because he knows that Jesus said the kingdom of God required him to give up his livelihood. His problem wasn't desire. He wanted the kingdom, didn't he? The desire is not the problem. The problem was divided allegiance. Jesus makes it clear, nothing can come before him. Not your job. Not your marriage. Not your children. Not your hobbies. Jesus demands it all. In verses 57 and 58, Jesus challenges this assumption about discipleship. The first man appears eager to follow Jesus unconditionally, but Jesus warns him that this path is a path of sacrifice. I think this man saw, like, the privilege, maybe? Following the great rabbi, the one who's doing miracles. If he could follow Jesus, he could be seen as a part of his band, bringing in the kingdom of God into Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be amazing? Maybe he thought it was to gain status and comfort. We're not told. I'm just dreaming, imagining here. Because why would Jesus look at him and say, he says, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to follow you everywhere I go. And Jesus is like, yeah, you know what? It's a hard thing. Because I think he saw into this man's soul and saw that there was something going on underneath the surface, a desire that wasn't right. He corrects him and shows him that following him means surrender, not self-gain. Why are you and I following Jesus today? Will we embrace the call to put him first and accept what comes with this? In verses 59 to 60, Jesus confronts cultural and religious expectations. The second man calls Jesus Lord, yet he hesitates, wanting to fulfill his duty, his cultural and religious duty before he follows Jesus. But Jesus exposes his divided allegiance. His identity was more rooted in duty than it was in the kingdom of God. Jesus' command is clear. Let the spiritually dead handle these matters. You come and proclaim the kingdom of God. Do we hesitate to follow Jesus because of what people think? Of how we might be viewed by our culture? How we might be viewed by our friends? How we might be viewed by our family? How we might be viewed by the people in our church? In verses 61 and 62, Jesus addresses attachments to family, to comfort, and to relationships. The third man wants to follow, but he's got to say goodbye first. A reasonable request. Am I right? I mean, I'm going to leave my family. I'm not even going to say goodbye. Hey, mom and dad, bye. And Jesus is like, nope. Come with me now. Jesus sees the hesitation in his heart. He sees a heart that is anchored in the past. True discipleship doesn't look back. It strives forward. The plow would plow a line as it went. And if you didn't fix your eyes straight, if you're like me, the way you draw on whiteboards, I go down like this. So I would imagine if I was plowing, at one point I would eventually just turn around in a circle, and I would have a circle instead of a line. And if I did that, I would not be able to plant as many seeds, would I? Jesus says, look ahead, keep fixed on the prize ahead, me, and don't waver. Don't go sideways. It's easy to hold things like these, sermons like these at arm's length. Like, as a pastor, he does it for a living. That's too radical for me. But if we think about them, these things might strike a little bit closer to our heart than we think. Some reject Jesus outright. They are unwilling to let go of their status, their comfort, or their relationships. Others, they claim to follow, but only what he can give them to get blessings and security and approval. Some call Jesus Lord, but they remain more committed to religious tradition, to cultural expectations than to Christ himself. And others hesitate to fully commit. Discipleship sounds good, but surrendering all? I don't know, that's a little too much. Isn't that what those people in those cults do? I don't know about me. Who said these things? Who said these things? Jesus. This is not some cult that's saying you've got to give up your life and give everything you have to Jesus. This is the King who gave everything up for you. So now let's transition. You see, Jesus exposes our hearts, showing that true discipleship means that he alone must be our treasure. Remember the pearl of great price? Oh, remember the field? The field. I found a treasure in the field. I sure hope nobody else gets this field. I'm going to go and sell everything I have, and I'm going to buy that field, because in that field is the most valuable thing that there is. Where do we stand? Is Jesus truly first in our lives? Or is something else sitting on the throne of your heart? Who's on the throne of your heart? With the understanding that Jesus has to be first place in everything for us to be fit for the kingdom of God, and if fitness for the kingdom of God depended on us, it's all over, brothers and sisters. It is all over. If your fitness requires on you fulfilling this, it is all over. But the good news is that Jesus the first became last, even giving up his own life, so that the unfit may enter his kingdom by grace. We're all unfit. Jesus makes us fit. Jesus was the richest and most powerful ruler. You want to talk about a rich young ruler? Jesus was the richest and most powerful ruler of all, who had all things, heaven and earth. He was the only one who was fit for the kingdom of God. And he joyfully surrendered all, becoming poor and even homeless, making himself last and taking our unfitness to the point of death on the cross so that we might be made fit to live in his kingdom. In verses 57 and 58, we see that Jesus, the way, made a way for us by giving up all earthly security, even becoming homeless so that we might have a home with him. Verses 57 and 58 show that. Jesus doesn't just demand first place. He demonstrates putting his Father, putting the kingdom of God in first place. He, as the Son of Man, the perfect model of discipleship, follows the Father's will to the cross for your and my sake. Jesus becomes last, putting us first so that we might be saved, so that we might put him in first place, in proper his proper place. Jesus explicitly says that he made himself homeless for you. Let that sink in. The King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Word of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the shepherd, the door. He made himself homeless for you. Jesus' response to the scribe's statement shows that he's the ultimate disciple who followed God's will even to the point of death on a cross, bearing our sin and the guilt, the shame that we have, and the guilt that we deserve. In verses 59 to 60, we see that Jesus, the life giver, died so that we would be made alive and empowered to proclaim the kingdom of God boldly. Jesus doesn't just demand that we put him and his mission first. He despises culture's shame. He allows himself to be rejected. He puts God's mission first. Jesus demonstrates the definition of disciple, following, by disregarding the cultural norms and the cultural thinking of the day, despising the shame that the world would have put upon him, even being called a drunkard, a glutton, and possessed by a demon, they called him. Breaking the traditions of men so that he might resurrect us from the dead. Part of those people who were having the dead bury their dead, Jesus comes and dies so that we could be made alive. Jesus, for our sake, allowed himself to be buried by the dead people so that we might be raised to life and proclaim the kingdom of God to the dead. In verses 61 to 62, Jesus, the fit one, makes himself unfit on the cross. He is fit. If we're not talking about exercise. We're talking about rightness, trueness, goodness. Jesus is fit to be in the kingdom of God. And he takes our unfitness, our sin, our guilt, and becomes unfit on a cross so that we might put him first. He doesn't just demand undivided allegiance from us. He demonstrates undivided allegiance to God's mission to save us from our sins on the cross for our sake. He willingly put God's family and the mission of God ahead of everything. The context of this passage is right after he sets his face onto Jerusalem. He himself put the kingdom in front of him, and he did not turn back. He even, when told that his family was seeking him, as I said that his family, his true family, are those who hear his voice. Jesus' allegiance was undivided. What is incredibly amazing about this is that Jesus did all of this to make you and I fit for the kingdom of God. If you are living in your own power and you're trying to live in your own fitness, like the rich young ruler who said, "What must I do to be saved? Oh, I've done it all." You aren't fit for God's kingdom. But if you submit yourself to Jesus by confessing with your mouth that he is Lord, putting him in first place, and believing in your heart that he was raised from the dead on the third day, and allow him to define the way you follow him as a disciple, that's what it means to call him Lord, and you accept God's approval of you in Christ and give your life in allegiance to him, he will give you his fitness to enter his kingdom and experience his joy forevermore. And so if you are already his follower, worship him right now by remembering this, that Jesus left his home so that we might have a home. Left his heavenly kingdom so we might enter it. Said goodbye to his Father so that we might say hello to his Father. Followed God's will to enable us to follow him. Became homeless so that we might have that home in heaven. Was spread out on a cross so that we might spread the good news. Died so we might live. Was buried by the dead so that we might rise from our spiritual graves to life. Jesus endured the wounds of suffering and death so that we might bear the fruit of faithful obedience. Jesus gave up everything for us. How could we not give up everything for him? Worship him now, not just with words, but with your life. But this same Jesus, you might want to know, but what does this mean for me today? Jesus, this same Jesus who did all this for you, gives you his Holy Spirit so that by the Spirit's power, you can embrace the cost of putting Jesus first. I can embrace that cost. I can let go. I can follow him fully. You can follow him fully, and you can proclaim him boldly before men and women. Zacchaeus did what the first man in Luke 9:57 to 58 could not do. He left security behind to follow Jesus. His bank account was padded, and he started giving it out to those he hurt. Just like Zacchaeus joyfully sought Jesus, received Jesus, and reordered his life around Jesus, by the Spirit, we can live as disciples of Jesus out of a joyful response because of what Jesus did for us. So as we abide in Jesus, as we live in Jesus, as we're led by his Spirit, as we walk by the Spirit, and as we keep in step with the Spirit, our desires get rewired. Have you ever seen things get rewired? Your desires, what you want to be first place, will get rewired. And so what will happen then is he will rewire us to understand that he defines discipleship, he defines what we need, what we should want, and he will allow us to put him as first place, Jesus as first place, because he willingly gave up everything. He also allows us to see that we do not have to live in the shame of our culture, as we do not follow their understandings, because Jesus willingly bore our shame and did only those things which the Father had him do. He put the Father first. He didn't care about what the culture said about him. Also, Jesus willingly left the Father, came to earth, was a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. He threw off his familial ties in order to love and teach and save his family, you and I, and reorient our allegiance to his family. And so we don't despise our family. We love them. But here's the thing. Jesus calls us to such radical devotion that our love for him should make every other love in our lives feel like nothing. Do you remember that thing in the that really uncomfortable passage in the Bible that says you have to hate your family? You know that passage? And you're like, that's really uncomfortable. What Jesus is talking about there is, here's Jesus, and family is somewhere else. But Jesus is here. He's first place. Though we often want to define discipleship on our own terms, choosing comfort and security instead of surrendering to Christ's call by the Spirit, we're enabled to surrender our own expectations and live as Jesus defines discipleship, making him our first priority. So in the Spirit, we submit first to Jesus' definition of discipleship. But how does it look practically? In our daily lives, the Spirit enables us to prioritize having a regular time with Jesus in Scripture and prayer before other commitments. You put Jesus first by reading his word, by praying, before you put your other commitments. That is how it starts to look in your life. You see, the Holy Spirit will let you see that and begin working it. It's not just like, well, Pastor James told me that I've got to read my Bible. No. The Spirit will surprise you. You'll be like, I've got to see Jesus today. I have to see him. He's beautiful. Not duty. Delight. Joy. Just gaze in the Scriptures and look into the eyes of Christ as he looks at his eyes and says, come. And looks into your eyes and says, come and follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke, it's easy. My burden, it's light. Be free to love Jesus, to delight in Jesus, to look at him in Scripture, and then to talk with him, to just want to pray and say, oh, you're so beautiful. change my heart, change my life, change everything about me. In our families, in our relationships, we might just find ourselves choosing biblical faithfulness over convenience, maybe even leading your household in daily worship. Family worship. That's what it looks like. You've got to let your kids and your wife or your husband, whatever, you've got to make them see Jesus. He's got to be so there. You're like, I got to tell you something. You know, when I was reading the Bible, when I was praying this morning, you know what I saw? Come and see with me. Come see. Come and behold his beauty and his wonder. In our decision making, the Spirit might begin to lead you to consulting him first before you make a career decision, before you make a financial decision, before you make your personal decisions. You might just ask, does this decision keep Jesus first? You know, I've talked to people, I'm going to go get a job somewhere. It makes a lot of money. It's really good for my family. And they go to a place that doesn't have a good church. Who was first? They didn't consider Christ first. They considered money first. Let's be honest. Let's just call a spade a spade. Who do we love? What do we love? Though many people hesitate to obey Christ because they fear cultural disapproval, they fear career impact or relational fallout, the Spirit can empower us to free us to desire God's approval above all, rejecting cultural principles that contradict his will. In the Spirit, we seek Jesus first and his approval first, not the world's approval. And what would this look like? Well, the Holy Spirit might just surprise you when you can stand at work with integrity and not lie for a better position. In your friendships, you might be surprised as the Spirit emboldens you to share your faith in Christ, even when you would normally have felt uncomfortable. You know? That guy at work that says something that you know that's a great opportunity to tell him about Jesus, that gal at work that you think it's a great opportunity to tell him about Jesus and you're uncomfortable, well, Holy Spirit might just surprise you and say, hey, go ahead, tell him about Jesus, because man, Jesus is the answer for him, for her. If you're at school, it's the same thing, right, kids? In culture, you might be shocked when you're emboldened to reject ungodly worldviews, like upside down views of sexual ethics that the world speaks of, or even materialism when you're pressured by the society. Oh, you gotta have the latest iPad, gotta have the latest phone, gotta have the latest Android, you gotta have the latest car, you gotta have this, you gotta have that, you gotta have everything. Many people want to follow Jesus but can't let go of their attachments like comfort and status, relationships. But by the Spirit, we're strengthened to put our hand to the plow and not look back, keeping Jesus first in all things and pressing forward. So finally, my last three things of application are dealing with this. In the Spirit, we live first with undivided allegiance. What does undivided allegiance look like? Well, the Spirit can enable you to protect Sunday worship from sports, from living for yourself. When you read the Bible, there are some pretty scary stories with the rebuilding of the wall with Nehemiah. They cared so much about the Sabbath that when people came in to sell on the Sabbath, Nehemiah's like punched them and beat them up. And he said, you come back, I'm gonna beat you guys up. I'm not advocating violence to protect the Lord's day. Except on yourself. Put to death the lusts of the flesh. And put Jesus first. Jesus is your priority. One day out of seven is all he asks. You got all the rest of the week, brothers and sisters. What are you doing to put him first on Sunday? In financial stewardship, you might be surprised when you find yourself desiring to give generously to God's kingdom rather than storing up riches for yourself. And finally, the Spirit's power might enable you to keep your eyes on Christ rather than longing for a past that is comfortable and safe. Like Zacchaeus, we can joyfully surrender everything because Jesus gave up everything for us. The Spirit is the one who enables us to put Jesus first, not with hesitation, but with joy to the glory of the Father. Yes, the call to discipleship is costly, but in Christ we gain far more than we ever could lose in this life. He is our life. He is our treasure. He is our reward. Let's put Him in first place and be reminded, as Paul tells us in Colossians, Christ is all and in all. Father, you have given us your Son and your Spirit. Lord Jesus, you with the Father have given us your Spirit. And we have been run through by the sword of the Spirit, divided between joints and marrow. We have been pierced, are convicted by your Spirit. I have been convicted by your Spirit. You must be in first place, preeminent in all things. Oh God, give us grace to see your beauty, that we would put you first, not because we have to, but because you are so beautiful that we want to. Give us grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.